We again read God's word in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, we shall take up the reading at verse 18. Philippians 1, reading there at verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, ye and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. As the Lord would enable us, we might return to the text we considered this morning. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Especially the second part of the text, we would read, to die is gain. When we read these words, when we read that to be with Christ is far better, they remind us of the wonderful hope that the Bible sets forth for God's people. The hope of heaven, the hope of glory, the hope of rest and peace. It's a wonderful thing to think of, that when a believer dies, that they are with the Lord. Here is something that I'm sure is a great comfort when, especially when we are confronted with death ourselves and the death of God's people. Perhaps you would say with Balaam, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end, my last end, be like his. That's what I want, to find out that death itself is actually gain. Well, what does Scripture make clear? It makes it clear that yes, death is gain, but that is not universally true. It is not true for all that death is gain. It's only the believer. It's only those who can say, for to me to live is Christ, that can then say, to die is gain. Well, can you say that? For to me to live is Christ. Are you relying upon Christ for your way of access to God? Relying on his righteousness, his death, his way of dealing with sin? Are you relying day by day on his grace because you know that you can no strength in himself? That's a believer. For to me to live, well, it's Christ. I rely wholly on him. Are you devoted to Christ? For to me to live, Christ, well, I can't think of life without thinking of him. He's always at the forefront of my mind. I am devoted to him because I love him. And he is the center of my affections. That's a believer. Yes, not perfectly in this world, but in a measure, he will say that. Are you dedicated to Christ? Have you surrendered all that you are and all that you have to him? Have you denied self, taken up the cross? Are you following him? Is your passion to live to his glory, to live to serve him? That's a believer. And if we don't have these desires, and if they are not true, at least in a measure in our lives, then we have no right to conclude that we are one for whom death is gain. Let's consider this wonderful truth. And I'd like us to consider it in contrast with what will be your end if you do not say, "For to me to live is Christ." We might arrange things under two heads. First of all, death is gain for the body. And then secondly, death is gain for the soul. First of all, to die is gain. Well, that even means gain for the body. You see, for God's people, there will be at death a rest for the body. When we think of the grave, well, we tend to think of it as an enemy. And although death is described as an enemy, it's an enemy that has been overcome by Christ for all who trust in him. And the reality is that the grave can do no harm to the body of believers. Yes, it's true that every body that is laid in the grave will decay, will return to the dust from whence it came. But on the other hand, we have to hold firmly to this precious truth that the grave ultimately can do no harm to the body because that body belongs to Christ. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 6 that we should serve God with our body and our spirits because they both belong to the Lord. And whether your soul is still within your body, or whether it has been separated from the body at death and your body is going to be in the grave, that body is still precious to Christ, united to Christ, belonging to Christ, precious to him. He can say, "I died for that body. And I will keep an eye on that body. I will care for that body." What is the grave but a place of rest, not a prison? Let us ever remember that, dear believer. It's a place of rest. One of the beautiful descriptions of death for God's people is this: to sleep in Jesus. Is that not true? It speaks of rest. Oh, what rest your body shall enjoy from the trials and troubles and pains of life. Some of you feel these things very much now. You long to get a little freedom from aches and pains and problems. Oh, there will be complete freedom at death. And what about the body as it is abused by sin? Why is the power of sin often called the flesh? It's because sin expresses itself through the body. Our eyes are misused, and to stare upon things that attract us and stir up our lusts, and because envious, our hands do things they should not do. Our feet take us to places we would be better not going. Oh, no longer shall that body be abused by sin. Oh, the saints in glory, they know that they're incomplete tonight. There's something missing. They don't have their body. They're more like the angels, but they weren't made to be angels. They shall not remain as angels, but in that disembodied state, they are thankful. that there is rest for the body to die is gain. But friend, if you don't have Christ, death is a fearful thing. What is the grave but a place of shame? A place of utter degradation. No one views you as precious. It is but a prison where the body awaits a fearful execution. Think on these things. Is it not foolish to go on in a way that will lead to such an end? Death is gain for the body. Rest at death is gain. But there is glory to come for the body. Is that not true, dear believer? No doubt the souls of believers in glory long, patiently long, but yet they long for the resurrection. Long to be complete again. Long for that body turned to dust to be transformed. That body, the same body, laid in the grave, shall rise again. Remember how Job could say, I know that in my flesh I shall see him, though after the worms had eaten him up. He had that glorious hope of the resurrection. And Paul tells us something about the resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. He says, "It is the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body." And he's reminding us that it will be a wonderfully transformed body. It will be a spiritual body. Now, we're not to think that that means it won't be a real physical thing. But there, what the apostle is teaching is that it will be fitted for heavenly life. It will be fitted for being in the nearer presence of the Lord. Flesh and blood as we know it shall not inherit the kingdom. But the resurrection, the body shall be changed in a mysterious way that we don't really understand, and fitted for heaven. You think of it, death, how weak the body is just at the moment of death. But it is raised in power. A body empowered, able to do things that you and I presently cannot do. A body that will never grow weary again. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. No longer decaying, no longer aging. Isn't that a thought? No anti-aging treatments in heaven. There is that youthful, powerful energy and beauty that the body will have. Raised up to be like Christ's glorious body, with beauty and honour. And then God's people shall appear as sons and daughters of the King. You know, sometimes I think of people who, well, they may be getting older, or they may have for various reasons, ended up with disabilities and unable to do things. And you think, well, if they were to be in a gathering and you would say, who are the sons and the daughters of the King? They're not really the people, outwardly speaking, that you would think would fill that category. But then shall be the manifestation, the revelation of God's people as the children of God, as they really are. And all the glory and the beauty and the blessedness and the honour of being the children of God. And there every physical need shall be supplied. And the body will be used for God's glory. All that is negative will be a thing of the past. And there shall be that triumph over death. Friends, isn't that gain? Isn't that a wonderful thing to hope for? Even as perhaps you move around tonight or just sit in the pew and perhaps you're struggling with discomfort, that won't be a problem then. What a blessed experience. But friend, if you don't have Christ, death will be no gain to your body. Your soul will dread the very idea of the resurrection. Because you will know that that means that it is only exposing you to more of the judgment of God, of the wrath of God. Those in a lost eternity are under the judgment of God now. And they tremble at the thought that the spiritual sufferings that they are experiencing will be extended to include physical sufferings. They will see their body raised as an unwelcome friend and wish there had never been such a thing. Raised to everlasting shame and contempt, that's what's going to happen to you. Raised in shame, only fit for a lost eternity in hell. Whatever beauty you had turned to dust, and then there is no beauty at the resurrection. All beauty gone. Left in weakness, left in corruption, filled with shame, and yet a body that will not cease to exist, where their worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. Just as if you looked out of Jerusalem down into the Brook Kidron, or rather the Valley of Hinnom, there you would see the burning of the rubbish. Always burning. And the worms always churning up whatever was there. That's the picture of a lost eternity. It's the fearful picture of the judgment of God against you. What untold sufferings you will experience. Some of you have experienced great physical discomfort. Friend, that will be nothing compared to what you will experience in a lost eternity, where you will experience the fire of hell forever, where you will experience a thirst where there is not one drop of water to quench it, where there will be corruption and yet no end to it forever and ever. And why? Because you will have chosen to reject God and His Christ. There will be those there who perhaps never heard the gospel, but they worshipped idols rather than the living and true God. They denied the reality of God that was revealed in the very creation. And they worshipped themselves and they worshipped idols rather than God. All men are under God's judgment. But how much more you, if you have heard the gospel and the tender offer of Christ as a Savior who can deliver you from the wrath to come. And you're saying, I will not depend on Him. I will go my own way, or I will just ignore all this and hopefully it will all work out well at the end. Friend, it won't. Are you living, rejecting God, rejecting his commandments, rejecting his order, offers of mercy, then your wages shall be death. Friend, what a fearful thing. Death is gain for God's people, but it won't be gain for you. How can you go on and ignore these things? There's gain for the body. That's good news for God's people. But notice, secondly, there is gain for the soul. Gain for the soul. For the believer, death doesn't harm the soul. Just as when Paul was on the ship that was wrecked off Malta, the ship was broken up, but all in the ship were saved. So the soul of God's people shall go on, though the body returns to the ground. And there's blessing. What gain is there? Well, we'll summarize it in two ways. First of all, there is blessed rest for the soul. Blessed rest for the soul. There's rest from the troubles of this present life. Perhaps tonight you've got many stresses, many anxieties, many fears, many sorrows. We all are confronted by these at different times. But at death, these things will be gone. We read in Revelation 7:17, the Lamb in the midst of the throne leading God's people. And what does he do? He wipes away all tears from their eyes. So all that is negative in life, sorrowful, stressful, all the troubles of this present world will be a thing of the past. There is rest and peace in heaven. You know, hell will be a place of constant stress and constant sorrow. You will remember the folly of your life in this world. And you'll be confronted by the fact that you have no hope. You're like one in a bottomless pit. There's only down and down. And there's no way of stopping it. Your life will be full of remorse, wishing you could have done things differently. You think of how now we often feel that way about things. I wish I had done this and that, and sometimes it can really gnaw away at people, drag them down. How much more in a lost eternity? The trials of this world will seem as nothing compared to the horror of hell. You will wish you had never been born. You'll be separated from God and from his goodness. Today you receive much of his goodness. Let those tokens of his goodness call you to himself. Let the goodness of God lead you to repentance, lead you to see that God is kind and gracious and willing to save all those who trust in Christ. Do not reject him, because you are on your way to a horrific hell. There'll be no rest for your soul. But God's people, not only will they have rest from the troubles of this world, they'll have rest from the grief of the world. You know, God's people are a happy people. But there's one thing that grieves them in this life. Well, there's more than one, but I'll tell you of one thing. It's this. There are those who refuse Christ. There are those who go on in sin and do not keep God's law. And that the psalmist can see rivers of water run down mine eyes. When I saw how wicked men go on in sin and do not keep God's law, they're dishonoring God, they're destroying themselves. And it's a source of constant sorrow. When they think there could be those whom they have sat beside under the gospel, and they'll be left. They'll not be with Christ. And they pray for you and encourage you to be serious about the things of God and to realize there's a day of reckoning coming and to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. But you see, at death, all those anxieties and sorrows are gone. Then they shall say, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes, for even so it seemed good in thy sight. I resign everything to the will of God. God knows what he's doing. But more than that, when it comes to the day of judgment, they're going to stand on the side of God. And they will agree with God as he pronounces a verdict against you. And they will have no sorrow. They will have no trouble. They will praise God for his judgments and for his holiness. You see, if it's a case of choosing God or anyone else, they'll always choose the side of God because he is right. And they love God. Then, dear believer, you'll really understand what it means to hate all those who hate God with perfect hatred, a sinless hatred, because you love God. All those griefs will be a thing of the past. But you see, if you leave this world without Christ, you will be surrounded by a multitude of fellow rebels, of fellow sufferers. Now, some people, the way they speak of hell, it's as if it's going to be one big party. We'll just enjoy ourselves. They are foolish mockers. They speak in ignorance. It's all a big jest to try and run away from the reality of hell. The reality is that in hell no one wants to be with others, to speak to others. It's a place of recrimination, a place where the presence of others only reminds you of how they have led you on in sin and of how you have led them on in sin. The rich man, he didn't want his brethren coming there. Not because he loved them. Not because he thought it was better to be in heaven and he wished their salvation. He was thinking of himself and the distress it would be to himself and the recriminations it would be to be amongst his brethren in hell. There's no rest from the griefs of the world. Isn't that a fearful thing? God's people shall also have rest from sin. Dear believer, isn't that wonderful? You battle now against sin, and often it drags you down. But no longer shall you be troubled with sin. You shall join the general assembly of the firstborn on earth, the spirits of just men made perfect. Conviction and repentance, that will be a thing of the past. And all your doubts about your salvation will be gone. You will know you are saved by grace and be perfectly holy, liberated from sin and from unbelief forever. Indeed, you will be perfect, and you will be as Christ-like as it is possible to be, for you shall come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and you will serve him perfectly day and night forever. It will be joyful service, it will be easy service. You will not have to stir yourself up, as sometimes you do now. Serving him constantly, serving him freely, serving him forever. And yes, the spirits in heaven awaiting the resurrection know they are saved, but they will long for that day when they are openly acknowledged and declared righteous in the day of judgment. That will give them further reasons for joy and gladness. Will you share in that? Or for you, will you be left still in your sin, dying in sin, and therefore unchangeably remaining in sin? Because God will have said, your day of mercy has gone. You have refused deliverance. Let him remain a rebel forever. All restraint will be removed. There will be the moral disintegration of the soul, and yet at the same time, the inability to fulfill the desires and the lusts of the flesh. What an awful thing to long for things and never be able to do things, to know that there's a big empty hole and nothing can fill it. And to feel that emptiness, that God-shaped void, and to be conscious not only that God will not fill it, but that you will be given nothing or allowed nothing to try and cover over the emptiness that's there. What a place of frustration and misery. Do not be thinking, hell is no big deal. It's one wonderful party. I would rather actually be with those who are having a glorious, wonderful party than be with those Christians in this ongoing service in heaven. That's the way people will foolishly speak. Ah, they'll not speak that way then. Listen to God and realize there is only rest for the soul if you trust in Christ and devote yourself to following him. There's rest for the soul. And notice there's also this blessed fellowship for the soul. To die is gain. What especially was filling Paul's thoughts? Well, you can see in verse 23 what it is. It is to be with Christ. Why is that? Because to be with Christ is far better. It's to be with Christ. To be in his nearer presence. That's what God's people long for. They have loved him on earth. They long for a closeness and a closer fellowship with him and a deeper devotion to him. And the relationship to him in heaven will be closer than on earth. The difference between engagement and marriage. They're poles apart. It will be so much better. And you, dear believer, will know much more now about Christ than about Christ than what you do now. Because now you see through a glass darkly, then you'll see face to face. You're no longer just of the picture, as it were, of Christ. We don't believe in images of Christ, but that's what the scripture holds before us. It's the difference between having a picture and the reality. It's just the difference between afar off and near. Are there things you don't understand now? Well, there are many things that even the most learned professor of theology doesn't really grasp very well. You can state the doctrine of the Trinity, but who can grasp the wonder of God's being as the triune God, or the person of Christ, two natures and one person forever? Then you'll understand all the more what it meant for Christ to die, the sinfulness of sin, the cost of redemption. Then you will understand much more the working of the Spirit and how much you owe to him. And you'll see God's dealings with you in providence and understand them. You'll be with Christ. There'll be no clouds of sin or weakness to mar your fellowship with him. It is a marriage feast, a time of sweet blessedness. But you see, if you don't have Christ, what will happen to you? We read of nothing entering into the heavenly city that maketh an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will be banished from the presence of God, banished from Christ. Well, the truth is, you'd feel out of place in heaven. You'll not be allowed in there. You'll only know Christ as an avenging judge. How great will his wrath be when you have denied him his right to your life and you have scorned his work on the cross, saying you don't need it. Because if you truly believed that you needed it, you would have come to trust in him. Shall we not experience his wrath always? To be removed from anything of God's goodness or grace, and only to know the anger of God on your soul will be a fearful thing. You, dear believer, you'll be with Christ. And you'll also be with the blessed family of God. You'll enjoy God as your Father, Christ, your elder brother. There will be servants in the house, the holy angels, those ministering spirits who serve the heirs of salvation. And you'll meet up with many brothers and sisters, some of whom you knew in this life, many of whom you never heard of, some of whom you'd read of in Scripture, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The kingdom of God. Doesn't that excite you to think of such things? And you'll discuss God's dealings with you. And it'll all be Christ-centered fellowship, where you'll appreciate Christ more and more for the way he led you and what he has done for you. Of how God overruled all in his providence for your good. What joy it will give you. A perpetual feast of tabernacles. A friend, if you don't have Christ, what will you have for company? Jesus tells you, Matthew 25:41, depart ye workers of iniquity into that everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What an awful place. What sort of company will you have? The worst of company. The most sinful and hateful and miserable of company. And the truth is, there'll be no company. Because you'll be consumed with self-loathing and self-pity and remorse, as well as the judgment of God upon you. You'll be fearful of others. You'll get no comfort from them and have no comfort to give. It will be a horrific experience. Friends, why do we tell you these things? We tell you these things for one simple reason. The Christian is one who is blessed in life and death. Godliness is profitable now and profitable forever. The wise thing is to choose the way of Christ. There is a way that leads to death. And if you're on that way, you must get off it as soon as possible. How? By getting real about the things of God. By being honest with God over what you are as a sinner. And pleading for mercy. And looking to God's provided Saviour to save you from your sin. There's a danger in saying, let me die the death of the righteous, that my last end be like him. Friend, it's only if you live the life of the righteous. It's only if you can say, for to me to live is Christ, that you've got a right to say, to die is gain. Oh, what blessings are yours, dear believers. Friend, come with us. Join with us. Join with Christ. He will do you good and deliver you from what is a fearful wrath that you're heading for. Let us pray.